Guys, welcome to Ethos. Or should I say, welcome to the Enchanted Forest up here, right? Come on. Who needs Glow Christmas when you have the Enchant Forest right up here on the stage? Guys, it is officially December. December 1st, we got snow today. Anybody got their snow tires on yet? Hope so. All right, you keeners, good, good. Safety first here. It's officially December, right? 'Tis the season to be jolly. Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. May your days be merry and bright. The list goes on. These are the messages that we hear and proclaim this time of the year because, you know, everyone's supposed to be cheery, jolly, and merry because it's the most wonderful time of the year, as John introed last week too. But guys, let's be honest. This season isn't always joyful. It can be quite the opposite, all right? The last-minute cramming and all-nighters that are all too real for us who are finishing up school this semester. It's probably why a ton of people aren't here tonight. I shouldn't even be here tonight. I've got a paper due tomorrow morning at 11. All-nighter, here we go, all right, guys? There's the expectation to skillfully Tetris our way through fitting all of our family and friend functions into a few short weeks before January hits. Your bank account reads 37 cents and you've got 18 Christmas presents to buy in the next like 23 days and you forgot to buy them on Black Friday, so now it's gonna be more expensive. And you're gonna sign up for a 5:30 to 7:30 cold wet weather mat program shift a couple times this month. So December, you know, it's one of the craziest months of the year, and that's probably not much of an exaggeration for most of us, right? We've got so much going on, and if you're like me, when you allow Jesus to play Name the Tune of Your Heart, the result isn't it's the most wonderful time of the year, but it sounds something like this. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel. You're a monster, Mr. Grinch. Your heart's an empty hole. Your brain is full of spiders. You have garlic in your soul, Mr. Grinch. I'm rapping it, I don't know. I wouldn't touch you with a 39 and a half foot pole. You're a foul one, Mr. Grinch. You're a nasty, wasky skunk. And then down a couple lines, your heart is full of unwashed socks. Your soul is full of gunk, Mr. Grinch. The three words that best describe you are as follows, and I quote, stink, stank, stunk. All right? Maybe that's what your soul feels like right now. Now, quickly transitioning it to serious mode, last week, I felt this. Last Saturday, Jenny and I were setting up our Christmas tree and decorating our house with Christmas decor, something I'm not very good at. I'm just the one that like puts up all the ornaments on the tree, and that's what I do. She does everything else, all right? This is something I typically enjoy doing. But I remember in the middle of just putting up all the decorations on the tree and, you know, making our living room look nice, listening to like bad Christmas music, eating candy cane, peppermint brownies, it just dawned on me that I just felt no joy. I felt no rest, no peace. My mind was elsewhere. I was physically and mentally stressed. It was hard to just be present and in the moment with my wife. And I think it was in that moment that the last couple months just kind of caught up to me, where I've just been going so hard since September into a new position here at the church, doing school, all the extracurricular things that just like get jam-packed into your schedule. And so I just laid down on the couch and just felt overwhelmed. I couldn't put up another ornament. And Jenny came over and asked, just like, hey, what's going on? And I tried to just explain as best as I could what I was feeling, trying to put words to it. But the tears just started a couple minutes later and I didn't really know like how it was happening or why it was. I think it just dawned on me that I knew that I hadn't sat in God's presence and made seeking him a priority in the last couple months. And the result just came flooding in. And I don't believe that my circumstance is unique, as I'm sure that many of us here are feeling busy, distracted, overwhelmed, stressed, burdened, anxious, and experiencing turmoil of our souls. So guys, tonight, we're in the second week of our Advent series. John last week walked us through hope. Next week, we're gonna be talking about joy as John Fortune speaks to us. And at Ethos Christmas, we'll talk about love. But tonight, we talk about peace. And this sermon is one that I probably have to hear more than you have to hear. So I'm going to be preaching to myself tonight, and you guys are just invited to listen along. So what is peace? The Bible it was originally written in Hebrew, the Old Testament, and parts of it were Aramaic, and then the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And so the words for peace are shalom in the Hebrew and then erene in the Greek. And what these terms actually speak to, if you take them in their full context, is basically it refers to a complexity in a state of completion, wholeness, restoration, or reconciliation. And so it can sometimes refer to a stone without any cracks. It's complete. It's without blemish. And when things are out of alignment in our lives, our shalom breaks down. And it's important to note as well that this peace, this shalom, is not just the absence of conflict, but it's taking something that's broken and restoring it to wholeness. So that's what it means when we talk about peace. Now, peace is an interesting subject because you can go in so many different directions with peace. And so this week, as I was like trying to figure out like how do I talk about everything, I realized I couldn't. So in Scripture, we see that peace can be pursued in Psalm 34:14 and Romans 12:18. Peace is also something that can be given. Jesus says in John 14:27, "My peace I give to you." It's also part of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace is also deeply connected with living in right relationship with others. I think of the peace that's made possible through the cross that brings the Jews and the Gentiles together into one people of God in Ephesians 2. And in that passage, it also says that Christ Jesus himself is our peace. So, peace is both a state that you can experience, and it is the person of Jesus. Jesus is peace, and he gives peace. It's a person, and it's a state. Now, I can't dive deep on everything related to this topic tonight because, quite frankly, that would be stressful. But if you want to listen to an awesome sermon on the peace that we seek to create and establish with fellow human beings, I would encourage you to check out Caitlin Schultz's sermon preached on August 18th. Yeah, come on. Blessed are the peacemakers. So this was in our Summer on the Mount series. You can find it on our website under the Sermons tab or listen to the podcast on iTunes. In a nutshell, basically, peacemakers aren't passive, they actively pursue peace, all right? So if that's the angle you want to listen to, go ahead and do that. But for tonight, I want to focus on what I believe is the most pressing part of peace for our community at this time, which is the peace for our souls. Now, as I was thinking about peace and looking through Scripture and consulting different sources, this is my own personal definition of what I think peace is. I define it as peace is a calm and a rest for your soul that comes through the mental, physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual trust and focus on Christ. It's a state of concord or harmony. Peace is the opposite of chaos, disturbance, trouble, and division. And maybe that sounds a little bit like your soul right now. So I want you guys to stand in respect to what we're reading tonight. But rather than what we normally do, where you pull out your Bible or you look at the words on the screen, I want you to just close your eyes and just picture yourself in this story that I'm about to read, okay? Which character are you? Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named then to help me. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Lord, would you help us to understand the peace that comes from you and the peace that is just simply being with you. Lord, whatever I speak tonight, I pray that it would just be your words. Lord, if I'm about to say anything that's not from you, just stop my tongue. I just want to say what is fully from you. So, Lord, would you just speak to our minds and our hearts tonight? In your precious name we pray. Amen. Is the audio doing okay? Is it back up? It's good? Okay. We'll go for it. So the key words that I want to point out in this text, which is found in Luke 10, 38 to 42, if you want to go there, is distracted, troubled, and anxious. And also just by looking at the story, you can tell that Martha is busy, all right? She's busy making lunch for Jesus. She feels like she's pressed for time, so she asks her sister to come serve, or more like ask Jesus to get her sister to come and serve. So busy, anxious, and distracted. That literally spells bad, okay? So how's that for exegeting this text, all right? This is a recipe for unrest and lack of peace. Now, guys, I dare you to take out your calendar right now and see if there's an empty day in your December, or if there is an empty day in your November. We're a hustling, bustling bunch. I've started catching onto the response that I normally tell people when they ask me how I'm doing. I usually say, oh, I'm doing okay, I'm just busy. Many of you can relate, I'm sure. Right? Between taking 5 classes at university, or 7 if you're one of those crazy engineering program people, you're working a part-time job, you're attending a community group, you're going to that weekly meeting for that club that you're a part of, you're playing a sport, you're spending time investing in your friendships, you're going grocery shopping, you're cleaning the house, and you're feeding Mr. Whiskers. Life gets overwhelming, right? We live at an incredibly fast pace. We wish there were more hours in a day, or that we just didn't have to sleep 7 hours a night to somewhat function like a normal human being, because there just isn't enough time to get everything done that we feel we need to do. And in those particularly intense seasons, like right now at the end of the semester, it's usually in those times where we just speed things up. And what we end up doing is we neglect our rest, we neglect our time with Jesus, and maybe we just justify things a little bit by telling ourselves, well, my time with Jesus is spent serving. And then we come face to face with this text here, this story where we read and find out that you can have Jesus sitting right there in your living room, making lunch for him, and you completely miss him. Now, I'm not saying that serving is bad, not at all. It's a very, very good thing, but it is possible to miss Jesus in the process of busying ourselves by serving in his name. Often we place our identity in serving Jesus. And we come to believe that our worth is measured by how much we can do for Jesus. I remember one of our very own ethos peers, Michaela Sumter, told me a little while ago that she actually decided to take a whole year off of serving for this very purpose, to learn that her identity isn't in her serving, right? And that before she does anything for Jesus, she's already precious and loved. What an example. I feel like more of us probably have to do that. That Christ's love for us is the starting point, not the end point for why we serve him. Now, some honesty from my own life. Guys, I strive to wear the title high capacity leader as a badge of honor. I love to feel like I'm productive. I like to be needed by other people. On the other hand, I hate boredom. I don't feel like, or I feel like if I don't have something in my schedule, if I have a free day, the message I tell myself is that I'm not important. I sometimes avoid silence because as I turn down the noise of my life, the volume of my issues increases and I don't want to deal with them. Maybe you can relate. Guys, we are a busy culture. Psychologists now diagnose people with something known as hurry sickness, which can be defined as a continuous struggle and unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more, or participate in more and more events in less and less time. So people with hurry sickness, they think fast, they talk fast, they act fast, maybe they drive fast. They multitask and they rush against the clock, feeling pressured to get things done and getting flustered by any sign of a problem. Guys, the more that we cram into our schedules, the less time we spend being with Jesus and resting, the more likely we run the risk of burnout. This is ultimately the end of busyness, is that the more we cram into our schedules, the more we do, it can ultimately lead to our demise. It can lead to our burning out and then not being able to function at all. And so Carrie Newhoff, he's a pastor from Ontario, and he runs a leadership podcast called the Carrie Newhoff Leadership Podcast. For anyone that's in business or loves leadership, definitely recommend that you listen to it. It's amazing. But he burnt out in 2006, and he writes a book called Didn't See It Coming, where he goes through seven things that no one expects, but everyone experiences in life and leadership. It's a good, quick read. It's awesome. But what he says about his burnout is this. He says, "My accumulated fatigue played a role, but burnout is deeper than that. In addition to the physical component, there were spiritual, relational, and emotional components as well. Those were things I didn't pay much attention to until they ganged up on me and brought my life to a screeching halt." And so, busyness isn't just about the physical. Because when burnout happens, it's usually affecting your mental state, your emotions, your relationships, your spiritual life, all of that. And that's where we don't experience peace. And so this is coming from a guy who's been there, and he's sharing and passing on his wisdom. And he gives us 11 signs or warnings on just the dashboard of our life to just watch out for, hey, if you're experiencing these things, burnout could be on the horizon for you. And so what they are is this. It says, number one, do you find yourself having your passion fade? Where your drive and the emotion that used to keep you excited about life, that used to drive you to try new things and just get pumped when like someone would share something with you, is that passion fading? Number two, you no longer feel the highs or the lows. Your heart is numb to the blessings and joys and pain and losses of life. Three, little things make you disproportionately emotional. This is where dishes on the counter like make you absolutely livid, right? Or someone forgets to like vacuum or whatever it is, like take the recycling out. Four, everybody drains you. When everyone drains you, they aren't the problem, you are. Five, you're becoming cynical. Six, nothing satisfies you. Sleep, prayer, recreation, good people, vacation, food, nothing satisfies you. Seven, you can't think straight, you can't focus. Eight, your productivity is dropping. Nine, you're self-medicating. You're overeating, overworking, maybe there's a sexual addiction, you're drinking, there's impulsive spending, maybe it's drugs. 10, you don't laugh anymore. Nothing seems funny to you or fun. You begin resenting the people who enjoy life and do laugh. And 11, sleep and time off no longer refuel you. And so Carrie says, if you're experiencing like one or two of these, you're probably not burnt out. If you're around six or seven, like watch out. And if you're experiencing like eight or nine and up, like you're probably full-fledged burnout. So do a scary self-evaluation and pay attention to those, because those are the warning signs that we have to be looking into. We're a busy, busy people. Now, Dallas Willard, not John Mark Comer, even though he's writing a book on the subject, once said, "Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. It's the great enemy of the spiritual life." He was once asked to describe Jesus in one word. Now, you might think he'd say something like, oh, you know, Jesus, he's like, maybe he's a way maker or like a miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. I don't know. I mean, like, that's who he is, right? But nope, not that. He said he's, in one word, Jesus is, he's relaxed. Jesus is chill, man. Jesus is relaxed. How would you describe Jesus in one word? How would you describe your soul in one word? How's your body? Are you busy and restless? Or are you like Jesus, all chillaxed in that? Are you like Martha or you're like Mary? Guys, Martha was also anxious. Jesus says she's anxious and troubled about many things. She was worried about getting lunch to Jesus in time. She was in a hurry. She was focused on what she could offer Jesus rather than what Jesus could offer her. Now, guys, I gotta be honest with you. I get anxious about a lot of things. I'm a pretty anxious person. I get anxious about not meeting deadlines or having enough time for things I need to do. That's what this week felt like. Got a sermon and a paper due tomorrow. I get anxious about what other people think of me. Do they accept me? Do they like me? Do they think I'm weird? I get anxious about disappointing people, appearing stupid or being humiliated. I get anxious about knowing someone is angry with me. I was super anxious about not delivering this sermon well and appearing incompetent. These are some of the things that I get anxious about. Now, I looked up a couple facts from the American Psychiatric Association, and they had this to say just about anxiety in general. Millennials are the most anxious generation. All right. I don't know what Gen Z is going to be, but right now, millennials are the most anxious. In the U.S. in 2017, a poll of 1,000 people was conducted, and it was found that almost two-thirds were extremely or somewhat anxious about health and safety for themselves and their families. And this was more than a third more anxious overall than 2016, the poll that was done a year earlier. And then in 2018, when they did it again, there was another 5% increase. Anxiety is on the rise. We're now encountering a thing called choice anxiety, okay? Anxiety is coming at us in every different form, all right? Choice anxiety is the anxiety that we feel when we're presented with too many options, we don't know what to choose, all right? Like not long ago, you could go to Superstore and you had your choice of orange juice, apple juice, or lemonade. Now you go to the store, you spend 5 minutes looking up product reviews on Google, trying to make the right decision about which juice to buy, okay? Do I go with the dragon fruit guava persimmon punch or the durian lychee kumquat blend, all right? Life is hard, hey? Makes me anxious. But honestly, too much choice is stressing us out to the point that we feel like we can't make a confident decision. There's choice anxiety. And then on Wednesday, John reminded me of another form of anxiety that we now feel because of our instant and constant access to information. We now know within minutes or hours about a tsunami that takes place halfway across the world or a massacre that happens thousands of miles from our context. And it's not bad to be informed about current events. It's a good thing. But in the olden days, John was saying, we used to find out about news and crises by taking a look out the window or going for a walk around the block and you see so-and-so's fire or house on fire, and you can lend a hand, right? But now we're at the point where our news feeds are flooded with all this stuff, with all these emergencies, all these crises, and we don't know how to respond, right? We see it happen all the time. And so what it does is it increases our anxiety about the state of the world and our place in it, because we can't do anything about most of these situations. And then it also desensitizes us to the atrocities and disasters that take place because it's nothing new. It's just the same old, same old. The rise of the internet, there's a lot of different anxieties coming our way. There's just the anxiety that comes from social media, the constant comparison, comparing our low lights to everyone else's highlight reels and feeling like we're never good enough or we're inadequate. We don't measure up. Now, I want to briefly talk about anxiety as a diagnosed mental illness. It's quite different from the anxiety that the average person experiences. The Mood Disorder Society of Canada describes anxiety as a mental illness in this way. They say individuals with anxiety disorders experience excessive anxiety, fear, or worry, causing them to either avoid situations that might precipitate the anxiety or develop compulsive rituals that lessen the anxiety. While everyone feels anxious in response to specific events, individuals with an anxiety disorder have excessive and unrealistic feelings that interfere with their lives, in their relationships, school and work performance, social activities, and recreation. And then I looked up a couple just stats and facts that the Mood Disorder Society of Canada also provided. They say this: the most common mental illness in Canada and the world is mood and anxiety disorders. They say that the percentage of Canadians who report a mood and or anxiety disorder is 11.6%, or 3 million. The number of Canadians who will have a generalized anxiety disorder at some point in their lives is 1 in 4. This report also showed that 34% of Canadians reported being stressed to the point that it impacted their lives, and 23% stressed to the point of feeling unable to cope. Now, while various factors play a role and different degrees of severity are experienced, what is common to anxiety, whether it's a diagnosed disorder or the anxiety that most others feel, is fear. The idea that we can't control an outcome, whether it's actual or imagined. This outcome might be someone's perception of you. It could be experiencing pain,
physical or psychological. It could be the result that you receive on a test. To varying degrees, we all feel like our world is out of control, and this leads to our anxiety. We're busy, we're anxious, and we're distracted. Our text in Luke says, Martha was distracted with much serving. I already spoke briefly about how we can be busy and distracted with serving Jesus and completely miss him in the process. But I now want to talk about just a few other forms of distraction, and I bet you can guess where I'm going with this. Your cell phone. Guys, I thought I was a good listener until I got married. And for good reason, I thought, all right? Like, people would tell me I was a good listener, that I made eye contact, that I put away distractions, that I gave my full attention to people. I was an active listener. But man, since being married, like, I've realized how much I actually suck at listening, all right? Just like ask Jenny, okay? My poor wife. Like, some things, they just go in one ear and right out the other. It's like I've never heard what she was talking about before. And it irritates her, right? And so, like, the number of times she's asked me to do something or told me something that I shouldn't do that irritates her, like, too many times to count. And it just, like, doesn't register, you know? Or the number of times I've asked a question that she's, like, just given me the answer to, like, 30 seconds earlier. Man, can anyone relate? I realize that when I'm doing ministry, I listen, but when I'm not on, I don't listen well. Pro tip for you guys out there, ministry starts right at the home, all right? Now, a big part of the reason why I'm distracted is because I'm trying to listen. The part of the reason why I don't listen is because I'm trying to listen while I'm doing something on my computer, on my phone, right? I'm reading a hockey article on The Athletic. I'm watching a highlight of like Elias Pettersson's latest like top shelf wrist or something. I'm browsing Facebook, I'm texting someone, whatever, right? I'm distracted. We've become slaves to the digital revolution. In a recent sermon by John Mark Comer, who is basically going through a sermon series all about just ruthlessly eliminating her in our lives and making the case to establish a rule for life where we're taking rhythms of rest and just being in Jesus' presence. He recently talked about making a case for digital asceticism. And he presented a few things that were just like, so awakening. He said that the average iPhone user touches their phone 2,617 times a day, all right? 2,617 times a day. I don't know what the like stat is for Android users, probably less. But regardless, I mean, hey, maybe it's a more Jesus-like thing to have an Android, right? Now the average smartphone user, so like smartphone inclusive now, spends 2.5 hours on their phone per day. Now the millennials, that's us, some of us, it's 5.5 hours, all right? So more than double. Now this one got me, all right? I was like, dang, like I'm being manipulated. Comer went on to say that the reason social media is free is because we aren't the customer, we're the product. Dang. We are being sold. In return for providing a platform to connect with the world, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, every other social media platform out there receives not only our information and data, but our time and our attention. Time is the most valuable currency because it can't be given back. We are losing our capacity to pay attention. Our attention span is dropping, and this is no surprise. Something Comer says is that in 2000, there's a study done, and the attention span of an average American was 12 seconds. Post-iPhone, post-Wi-Fi, it's now 8 seconds. And by comparison, he says, the average attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. We're losing to goldfish, he says, all right? Just let that one, for the 8 seconds that you have to think about it, let that one just settle, all right? Try to spend 9. Catch up to those goldfish, all right? Holy crap, like, isn't that, like, a shame? Like, that's just shaming. Like, wow. Goldfish, like, we eat those things for crackers. Like, goodness me. But guys, every notification we receive is a cry for attention. Look at me. This is urgent. This is important. Don't fall out of the loop. And in the process, we trend towards less, not more peace. You can tell what a person loves by what they spend their time, their money, and their thinking on. You become what you give your attention to. And here's the thing. You might be giving your attention to good things, but are they the most important things? Because good is the enemy to great. The enemy is satisfied when we focus on good things like serving, education, recreation, social justice issues, or the relationships in our lives if it means that we don't focus on Jesus. Satan isn't obvious. He's not going to pop out of an alley looking like a demon and offer you a joint to take your attention away from Jesus. He'll just tempt you to spend all of your time and attention on the good and important things in your life so long as Jesus isn't a part of that. That's a win for him. So where's your focus? Are you busy and distracted? Or are you taking the time to sit at Jesus' feet and be with him like Mary did in this story? Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, Jesus isn't talking about the whole, good is the enemy of great here. He's talking about good as now the enemy of busy, anxious, distracted. The text doesn't explicitly say that Mary is at peace, but it's implied. She's literally sitting with Jesus, listening and spending time with the one who is himself peace. How can she not be experiencing peace, rest, and nourishment for her soul? She's chosen the good portion. Now, the good portion, that term has a couple cross references I'd just like to point your attention to, found in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, actually. It says in Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And in Psalm 142:5, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. The phrase good portion here, it refers to the Old Testament idea that the greatest possession one could have is close fellowship with the Lord. And so are you slowing down enough to sit and be with Jesus, the only one who can bring you true peace? If our life is crowded and busy and distracted, how can we ever expect to be at peace if we don't spend time at the feet of the one who is the Prince of Peace? So some practical tips. What do you need to do to just sit in the Lord's presence? To cut out the noise. Just be with him. And experience that peace for your soul. Maybe it means scheduling in time with the Lord. I was talking to Kevin Hageman a little while ago. He says he literally puts in his calendar breakfast with Jesus, just like he would with like any other friend, coffee with Ryan or whatever. And if he's not going to cancel on a friend, he's not going to cancel on JC, all right? Does this. I'm giving a lot of shout-outs tonight because there's so many like legends at Ethos here. Like every time I see you guys go up for communion and stuff, I'm like, legend, 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 all right? Schedule your time with Jesus. Take a day or a sizable chunk of your week off to rest and just be in God's presence a little longer than you would your normal daily routine. Sabbath a little bit. Find those rhythms in your week where you can just spend and just be with Jesus and rest. Determine what the good things are in your life that you might have to cut back on to make room for that which is great, namely Jesus. Consider dropping a social media platform. Set time limits on your apps or your phone. Now, I quickly want to go to another passage that speaks about the relationship between anxiety and peace, and that's Philippians 4:6-7, and it says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. Guys, the peace of God is available to us. I want to encourage you with that. It's not the peace of no responsibility that I'm going to feel tomorrow when I'm done my paper, done the sermon, the peace of no responsibility. Oh, I can breathe. Don't got anything I need to do. Nothing crying for my attention. It's not the peace of feeling 10 hours sleep. It's not the peace of There's no relationships that are off in my life right now. It's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And that is available to us. It really, really is. Contrast that with the busyness, the anxiety, the distraction, the turmoil of your soul. The Holy Spirit resides within us. Now, guys, I gotta be honest, I love this text, but I've struggled with it because it feels like the formula doesn't always work. Even this week, date night on Thursday, we went to a place called Wild Time in New West restaurant, recommended by Aaron and Paul Radnich. Oh, good Lebanese food, all right? The whole time I'm like eating this chicken and rice and stuff and like pita bread and oh, amazing. But other than that, I'm thinking about my paper, my sermon. I didn't get enough done today as I wished I did, right? And the whole day, I was like reciting this verse, all right? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, all right? Just like really, really quick, you know, maybe I got that hurry syndrome or whatever. But I was reciting this like 50 times, all right? Like just praying for like that peace that surpasses all understanding. It's like, all right, God, just drop that peace. Like anytime you feel like it, just, you know, be a good time. Like right now, trying to be present with my wife on date night. And just like felt like it didn't come. Like, how come I'm still feeling that anxiety? How come I'm still feeling like my heart rate's like a little bit too high? And like, it just feels like there's kind of a weight like up around here. I don't know. It must not work. And honestly, maybe that is the reason that some people abandon the faith, is we see promises like this in Scripture and we say, hey, tried it out, didn't work, guess God doesn't exist. Right? But here's what I see. Anxious, pray, peace. Anxious, pray, peace. All right, there's a promise here. If we make our request made known to God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I've tried this. But here's the thing. I was like, is this text misleading? Because it's not working for me right now. And I was like racking my brain about this. I was like, I don't feel the peace. Is it not talking about having our mind and our emotions at peace? Or does the text mean that when we pray, we actually do experience peace, even if we're not aware of it, and that's what it means that peace surpasses understanding? That I don't get it, even though I don't feel it. But I don't think that's quite what is going on here after consulting a couple commentaries. I do believe the peace has to do with our mind and emotions. It encompasses that. To give you some context, the heart, as it's understood in the Bible, it refers to the mind, the will, the emotions, the conscience, the inner side of the personality, the inner source and spring of life. And the mind is the outflow from this source in terms of the plans that we entertain, the imaginations that captivate us, etc. And it says that our mind and our heart will be guarded by the peace of God. Now, guys, you don't need a guard unless there's a threat or an enemy. So in this case, anxiety is the enemy to be guarded against. It is the opponent that seeks to rob us of our peace. And prayer is the antidote to anxiety. And I want to pause briefly and respond to the objection that I know some of you are already thinking about. Many people have told those who are diagnosed with a form of anxiety just to pray more. It'll solve everything. And if you don't, it's because you're not praying hard enough or frequently enough or you don't have enough faith. I want to say that that isn't what I'm trying to say here. I do believe that it's helpful and wise to take medication, to see a counselor, and embrace many different things as parts of the solution. So don't hear me say that you just have to pray and all your anxiety will be gone like that. But we do have to trust God's word and promises here in Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Even if we don't quite get it, like I wasn't getting it. Jesus absolutely is and has to be the source or solution to our peace. But here's the kicker. It's not quite as simple as pray and bam, you got peace. It's more comprehensive than that. In the context of this passage, there's a couple of commands that we also receive in addition to the promise of peace. So we gotta back it up to verse 4, all right? I don't even know where that's coming from. We're called to rejoice in the Lord always, okay? And that's what I'm saying here. All right, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This comes two verses before, do not be anxious. Guys, do we glory in Jesus? Is Jesus truly our joy? Can we faithfully say, take the world and give me Jesus and be 100% satisfied with him alone? Can we say what Paul did one chapter earlier when he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Can we say that? Jesus, first and foremost, has to be our treasure and our prize over and above everything else. Alec Motyer says this. Says the essence of the matter is so to value Jesus Christ and so to long for the smile of his approval that nothing else matters. He is all our joy. And naturally, in the present context, we cannot expect to enjoy God's peace if we give less than the first place to him who is our peace. And so it starts with some of our own doing as well, right? It's not just send up a prayer and boom, we got like peace, like instantly downloaded. There's some work that's required here. Do we prize Jesus? Do we see him as precious and more valuable than anything else? Because when we remember that, hey, Jesus is my treasure, the peace comes. Nothing can faze us. Yeah, if we're gonna truly experience God's peace, we need to prize him above everything at a heart and head level. And secondly, we're commanded in verse 5 to let our reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, what the heck is that? All right, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. What's that, Paul? I usually just skip over that. Guys, there isn't a single English word that accurately captures the idea here, but other translations say, let all men know your forbearance. This refers to yieldedness, geniality, kindness, gentleness, being considerate, charitable, mild, generous, and forgiving. One commentator prefers the term big-heartedness. If we rejoice in Jesus, we are also to imitate him. The phrase is speaking to the truth that we must accept and serve others without hesitation as they are. William Hendrickson says it this way. Says the lesson which Paul teaches is that true blessedness cannot be obtained by the person who rigorously insists on whatever he regards as his just due. The Christian is the man who reasons that it is far better to suffer wrong than to inflict wrong. Sweet reasonableness is an essential ingredient of our true happiness. So part of experiencing the peace of God is that our relationships have to reflect his character too. That we are more content with ourselves suffering wrong than inflicting wrong on someone else. Man, when we can like actually get to that place where we're like okay with suffering wrong, what's gonna disturb you? Knowing that Jesus is ultimately in control. And guys, thirdly, we're to pray. But we're to pray with supplication and thanksgiving. Supplication is simply a humble cry for the fulfillment of our needs that are felt. In a humble status before God, we make our requests. We need to make specific, definite requests and not vague generalities. So get specific. What is it that you're asking for? What do you want God to do for you? When Jesus says to people in the Gospels, what do you want me to do for you? They need to be specific. As we pray with thanksgiving, we thank God for what he's done in the past. We thank him for what he's doing in the present. And by faith, we trust him. We thank him for what he's going to do in the future. And this is why it's smart to journal our prayers, right? That you can look back on your past seasons and see what God's done, see how faithful he's been, how he's provided for you in that situation, that season, how he's never failed you. And seeing God's provision for us in the past, when we have a track record of, oh yeah, like there's what God did in that season when I thought like, you know, everything was going to shambles. There's God in that circumstance when I doubted him. There's God in that circumstance when I felt like giving up. And we can look back on those things and say, hey, you know what? God is faithful through and through. That gives us that gives us faith, you know? That should be the motivation that leads to our peace. You can be thankful for that. Gives us hope for the future. So to sum it up, William Hendrickson says this: "Now, if joy in the Lord reigns within the heart, if magnanimity is shown all around to everyone with whom one comes into contact, and if there be constant prayer to God above, the result will be peace. Treasure the Lord above all else. Live in right relationships with people. Be in constant prayer with God above. The result's peace." Because you know who embraces this so well? Is our very own Josh Carsola, all right? Is that not face of peace right there, all right? Shout outs to Andrew and Sarah as well. But, man, yeah, Josh, come on. You ever notice, like, Josh never just seems flustered? Like, last week, as I'm just, like, sitting in my office chair and he's, like, across, like, the room and stuff, I just, like, looked over to him. I'm like, "Hey, Josh, what ticks you off, man?" And he had to think about it for, like, 2 minutes, and he's finally like, "I don't know." Finally, he came up with something. He's like, "Yeah, I get upset, not like, ticked off, right? Upset. When people arrogantly boast and belittle others by coming off as superior." I asked, "How do you get that, man? Like, gosh, I want that." Josh, he told me this story where, like, a bass player didn't show up for some worship thing he was doing. It's dang bass players, but I'm kidding. The bass player didn't show up. And Josh is just like, "You know what? I don't have to worry. Like, God's got this. Like, we're gonna be okay, right?" And he says, ultimately, like, "Hey, God's got it. Whatever we bring to God, he'll use it. We don't have to worry about not having someone on bass. God isn't limited by our inadequacies. Josh has peace because he truly knows and believes God is in control." Josh, you truly embrace what it means to be a person of peace. Josh, you don't freak out about anything. Jesus is truly Josh's joy. You can see it. Josh is everyone's best friend. Like, we talked about the whole reasonableness be known, right relationships with people. He's like best friends with everyone here. He's that mild and generous guy with a big heart. Josh's heart isn't 3 times too small like the Grinch's. It's like 3 times bigger than anyone else's heart that I know. Josh, honestly, should have been the one to preach this sermon. I'm not kidding. Like, go talk to him about peace, because he's actually living it, okay? Seriously, peace. Oh, man. So good. Guys, our beliefs, they inform and shape our behaviors and actions, whether voluntary or involuntary. I believe that this pulpit will hold the weight of my Bible, so I place it here. I believe I'll fail a test if I don't study, so I study. I'm slow to state my opinion because I believe I'll be judged for it. I blush when I'm humiliated because I believe my worth is attached to what's being said. We become anxious because of what we believe. Fundamentally, peace is a decision to trust and to believe in God's goodness and sovereignty. When we worry and we become anxious about many things, we're taking matters into our own hands and refusing to believe that God's got it. I always tell people that the 2 promises that keep me sane, regardless of my situation, is 1, God is good, and 2, God is in control. Regardless of the outcome of our circumstances, God has a purpose. It's for our good. He'll have the last word. And even if we can't see things from his perspective, we just need to trust that God is good and that he's sovereign. So let's resolve to slow down, to sit and be with Jesus, and to trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we're busy. We're anxious. We're distracted. We fill our schedules with everything but you sometimes, and we just need you. Lord, you are our peace. But we experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray over any circumstance right now in this room Anyone who just feels overwhelmed and anxious. Anyone who's just been battling seasons of anxiety. I pray that the peace that you provide would just be such a tangible reality tonight. Or will we not become discouraged when we don't feel that peace? Will we know that you're right there, Lord, and we can come to the one who is peace at a moment's notice. Lord, teach us how we can seek you better. Show us what we need to cut out of our lives that we might sit and be in your presence. Pray for this in your name. Amen.